Our help and our only expectation is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, which keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Congregation, we continue with our worship service with singing of Psalter 3, and thereof stanzas 2 and 3. But the Lord will scorn them all. Come, he sits enthroned on high. Soon his wrath will on them fall. Sore displeased he will reply, yet according to my will I've set my king to reign. And on Zion's holy hill my anointed I maintain. And on Zion's holy hill my anointed I maintain. 2 and 3 of Psalter 3. Confession of faith with a church of all ages and all times with the Apostolic Creed, as you can find it in the back of your Psalter. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We will now turn unto the Lord and pray to ask him for his blessing upon our worship gathering. Most holy and glorious God of heaven, we come before thee in this second service to ask thee for blessing and for thy help. Thou hast given us a first service already for hearing thy word, how thou, O Lord Jesus Christ, send thy disciples into the world to proclaim the gospel. And this is one of the reasons that we have today even the proclamation of that word. Lord, how do we deal with that word? Will we be among the one group or among the other? And then we ask thee for thy blessing also upon that second service, when there is spoken of another aspect of the doctrines of Christianity. This time we will hear something from our dear Heidelberg Catechism. The different names of Christ has been mentioned in the past weeks. And this time the name Son of God and Lord will come to the foreground. Thou knowest all these things, Lord. And thou knowest what is needed and necessary in our life, also in regard to this name. Will thou give us clarity in speaking, but also a listening ear that we are willing to hear what thou hast to say. Let us not wander our minds to all other things, but let we be focused upon thy word and upon thy truth, that we may ask thee to not only have it in the head, but particularly in the heart. That's the importance of these things. Lord, and we ask thee to come down from heaven to accompany the preaching with the wonders of thy grace. We have sung already that thou hast set a king upon the holy hill of Zion. May we speak about this king with all joy and all love, to proclaim him in all his glory and all his beauty. There are so many facets of his name to see and to proclaim, but also to listen to. And when we have thought that we know everything, and we study that again, then we see there is much more to be seen in him. Lord, may this gospel be preached to the salvation of sinners, but also to the upbuilding of thy church, that it may be taught more and more of him, their Savior. Thy true church needs that. They cannot be without, but every time again they need to be taught. What is it, Lord? Who art thou, Lord? As Paul also said, exclaiming on the way of Damascus. Then we ask thee for blessing and thy help. Glorify thy name. Then we do not know what to say sometimes out of ourselves. Yes, we can prepare by proclaiming the word, but and also prepare by coming to the house, to be on our knees, to ask for that blessing upon the preaching, to ask for that blessing upon the preacher, to ask for a blessing for our personal hearts, that we totally depend upon thee, the Spirit. Will that unbless his word in our midst. May we have a good time together, and may it all be for the glory of thy holy name. We ask it in the forgiveness of sins, in the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray thee. Amen. We will now sing Psalter 198, and thereof stanzas 1 and 2. It's very close to the psalter we usually sing as doxology, but also this speaks about the anointed Son. So Psalter 198, stanza 1 and 2. O God, be thou my anointed Son, with truth and righteousness endowed, that justice may on earth be done, the meek protected from the proud. So 1 and 2 of 198. Our main scripture reading, Psalm 2 in its entirety, where we see the anointed of the Lord. And in relation to that, we will also read from our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 13, where it is about the Son of God, where you can find it on page 41 of your Psalter. So first, the book of the Psalms, Psalm 2, all the verses, and then in relation to that, we will read Lord's Day 13, also as our passage for preaching. So first Psalm 2. And then we read in God's holy and infallible word the following. Beginning at verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The king of earth of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask for me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. So far the reading of God's holy word. And we will now read Lord's Day 13 in the back of your Psalter on page 41, where it is about, again, Christ the Savior. In different names we have mentioned already, and now it's about the name, the only begotten Son of God, and the name Lord. So question 33 and 34 of our Heidelberg Catechism. Question 33. Why is Christ called the only begotten Son of God, since we are also the children of God? Answer, because Christ alone is the eternal and natural Son of God. But we are children adopted of God by grace for his sake. Question 34. Wherefore callest thou him our Lord? Answer, because he hath redeemed us, both soul and body, from all our sins, not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, and hath delivered us from all the power of the devil, and thus hath made us his own property. So far our text for the preaching this second service. As said already, the text is Lord's Day 13. We just read in God's word in Psalm 2, I will declare the decree, the Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. The text says, said unto me. Who is God speaking to? Who is the person speaking to? Is it to the author of the psalm? Maybe David or Solomon. They were king. And if you read verse 6, you see, I have set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. Well, in a sense, this is true. David and Solomon have some aspects of this psalm. But there's more. God also said in the psalm, I will give the heathen as thine inheritance. Became this true with the kings of Israel? Partially, yes, but not in full. Who then are we speaking of? Well, then we have to go to the New Testament where it is more explained. There speaks about the Son of God in Hebrews as the express image of God, as the image of God in nature, on the earth. But also in the book of Acts, we read in Acts 13, God hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So the answer on this question, who is this? It is the Son of the Lord. And the answer is indeed the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. And that's Jesus Christ. We go on to think about that today with the questions and answers from our Heidelberg Catechism. Theme is the Son of God, unique and Lord. So the Son of God, unique and Lord. And then we have two different points. First, a strong contrast, and that's what we find in the first question. And then a powerful claim, as we find in our second question. So a strong contrast is our first point. Question 33 is first. Why is Christ called the only begotten Son of God, since we are also the children of God? Remember,
We are here speaking about the 12 articles of our Christian faith. And these articles speak about Jesus Christ. That's about the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. But maybe, may I ask you, maybe you know, when did he get this name? Was it at birth? No. There he got the name Jesus. Was it maybe when he was baptized? You read in Matthew 3 that he's called, "This is my beloved Son." No. It was way before that moment that he received his name, or actually better said, he had his name always. We saw it in Psalm 2. "I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said, Thou art my Son." Not "Thou will be my Son." So this name of Christ, not like the previous times that was about what he did and who he saved, but now it's more who he is. What is his person? What is his nature? And that's what we think about with this, the only begotten Son. But maybe another question to think about. What is the time we find first the only begotten Son in the Bible? Do you know? Well, you can very clearly find it in the book of John. John speaks about it very often, at least in John 1:14, where he says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And four verses later, we see the same thing that he says about the only begotten Son. He's the only begotten from the Father. But what does it mean to be begotten? Is it to make something? Is it to create something? Well, that's the Jehovah's Witnesses, what they would say. They say, he is the only one of his kind, the only one whom God himself created directly, without the agency or cooperation of any creature. They would say Christ was directly created by God and God created the rest by Jesus Christ. Is this true? No. This is not what the word means. The word says only begotten, not the only made. We see, for example, in the son of the widow of Nain, there was a dead man carried out the only begotten son of his mother, and she was a widow. Did this woman create her son? No. She brought him forth in the earth. And yes, there is a difference with human beings and Christ, but keep that in mind. It's bringing forth. It's not making something. If that would be true, if Christ would be made, he would be a creature and not God, as the Belgic Confession says. What does it then mean to be only begotten? Simply said this, and that's maybe the summary. It means he is of the same nature as God. He is truly God, but a different person. But congregation, have you ever tried to grasp who God is? Three persons, one God. Impossible to understand. We thought about it last times. And the same is true for Christ. How can this be? He's the only begotten Son of God and he's God himself. How does it work? Hard to grasp. What does it mean, only begotten? What is it to be begotten? Well, on earth, it means that there was a moment we were not alive, and then we became alive, but not for Christ. He was always the Son of God. And what does it mean that he's eternally begotten, as the theologian would say? We don't understand. And that's exactly true. Our minds come way too short to understand. We simply have to accept and believe it. Not trying to understand, we never will. But another line we can draw is this. The question shows already there's a difference between the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and the children of God. Do we understand that? We have a beginning. We are not eternal, but the Son of God is eternally the Son of God. What does it mean for us? Well, that we depend on something else, that we have no life in ourselves. But if we understand what it means, then we realize we need God in everything, in our daily tasks, homework for school, or maybe in the business, or being a mother, or whatever it is. maybe with a customer that is not so nice. And then we realize, I cannot do it myself. Do we see that we so much need the Lord in these things? But even more in a spiritual way, we can say, yes, we can open the Bible. We can try to read it. But can we really convert ourselves by reading? No. I can listen to a sermon, but can I make my heart rejoice? Can I make myself feel with all my emotions? No. It happens or it doesn't happen. And maybe I'm even unwilling to listen. It can be too. I can force myself, but I cannot force myself to enjoy something. Or I can try to pray, but can I really reveal out of myself all my heart before God? No, I'm not willing to show God what's there. How can that change? But only by God's grace. Child of the Lord, do we not to be reminded time and again that God needs to give it, and otherwise it's not going to work? God will keep needy. And when it comes too easy in life, he can cause some challenges, and then we see again that we need him. Maybe we thought that one sin, I now master that sin. Or my neighbor, I now love my neighbor. And then that sin comes up again. Or my neighbor does something to me and I'm totally upset again with that neighbor. What a heart I have. And in such moments, do I not need to cry out, Lord, I cannot do it myself. Thou need to do it. And what doesn't happen? Then when God's child prays, that the Lord supports and he gives grace, and then the temptation is taken away, or is able to fight against it, or he loves again that neighbor that there was some hate in the heart, and the result is to glorify God for it. But now the question was, what does it mean to have the only begotten Son of God? But also the answer in the Heidelberg Catechism declares that. And that's what we see in the answer of 33. Because Christ alone is the eternal and natural Son of God. So the answer is twofold reason. He's the eternal Son of God, and he's the natural Son of God. The first difference with human beings is he is the eternal Son of God. What is eternal? What is eternity? Is it simply this, endless time? Partially, that's true. God existed long before the earth existed, long before. And God will exist long after the earth will pass away. And it's the same for Christ. Christ is God. Christ existed long before the earth was there and long after the earth will be away. But what does happen with time? With time, we see things changing. Things move. Think about every one of us was a baby, very small, very little, growing up in the womb, then being born, and we became older and growing and growing. And what do we see? We see changes. The facial expression might be similar later, but the whole face has changed. What do we see more? Well, the little child doesn't know so much, and then as parents you teach, and when a child is 30, it knows way more than it was 2. And when the person is 90, he knows way more, or she knows way more than as 2. And also our experience changes. When we grow older, and the oldest among us, they know that they have life's experience. They have experienced so many things in life that they can talk about it. When you ask a little child of 5, he doesn't know that. So we see, we change over time. The things are added and things are subtracted, we say. But God doesn't. God doesn't change. For God, everything is now. It doesn't change for him. The best way to depict it, I think, is this way. God looks at it, as it were, from the mountain and sees the whole timeline of time in front of him. And they see it all at once. And he knows exactly at this moment what happens, and he knows exactly at this moment what happens. That's how God sees time. And now the Bible says that the Son of God is the eternal Son of God. It means he was always the Son. That didn't change. There was not a time that he became the Son of God. No, he was it always. And we read it also in Scripture. Whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting, Micah 5:2. So that's eternity for the Son of God. But the second difference with humans is that he is the natural Son of God. What's that? Well, the best picture we can explain it is with adoption and a natural son. What is the difference if you have an adopted child and a natural child? Well, the natural child is born out of the mother. It's common into the family by birth. An adopted son became later a son, was common into the family. But when you have a natural son, what is something you can describe? Well, he looks like his father. He walks like his father. He talks like his father or mother. He inherits that from the parents. With an adopted child, he will learn it over time being in the family. But he does not have it from the inside. That's the main difference, dear friends. And for Jesus Christ, it means that he is God. He's equal with God. He's the same characteristics as God. God is eternal, the Son too. God is love, the Son too. God is infinite, the Son too. God is righteous, the Son also. The only difference there is that it is a different person. But child of the Lord, have you ever thought about the eternal nature of the Son of God? It's mind-blowing. How can this be? The eternal Son of God became man, became human. He suffered for me. How was he in eternity? Perfect. Rejoicing before the Father, rejoicing with the angels, unique, worshipped. And then the Father said, there's a people in life that need to be saved. Who is going? He said, I am willing to suffer, Psalm 40. And that also for me, the child of the Lord can say. And when he came to earth, how did he not reflect his Father? He did. What a care he had. Think about his compassion about healing people. He healed so many people in life. And what did he do with me, with the child of the Lord? He healed me from the sickness of sin. The time he was on earth, he forgave so many people, publicans and harlots. And what did he do with the child of God? He forgave me as a wicked sinner. Whatever I did. Maybe I stole something. Maybe I did some fornication in the past that nobody knows about. Maybe I blasphemed the name of God. And he suffered for it, for the child of the Lord. He paid it and it's now forgiven. What more did he do? Well, he was breaking the bread for thousands of people, 5,000, 4,000. But even today, he gives his children spiritual bread himself. Yes, then he gave me the crumbs of grace. What a care. But my unconverted friend, who is Jesus? You say he's a human. Yes, that's true. But more, he's God himself. Think what good he did. To whom? Those that would finally reject him and crucify him on the cross. Was it to come to enjoy life? No. But that he sought eternal life of his people. And why does he, and the same does he do today, why does he still give that spiritual bread that sinners might be saved, that souls that are not satisfied might be filled? Come then, my friend, with your unsatisfied soul to him and to eat from that bread and drink from the blood of him. Will you not seek that person? He is the Son of God. But now the question is, if this is the Son of God, why are the children of God also called children of God? Why are the believers called that way? Well, that's what we see next in our passage. Answer 33 continues. But we are children adopted of God by grace for his sake. Did these children of God become God in nature? You can say, did they become divine? Some religion would say that you become kind of God-like. No, that's not what is said. Yes, it is true, they are born of God, as John 1:13 says. That means they are renewed. They are born in time. But they never became God. But how did he become the children of God? Well, we read by adoption. What does it mean? And then God accepts someone as his own child. Then he gives him the legal rights to become his child and to become heir with Christ, to have his name upon their forehead. It means that the Holy Spirit is given to them, that the fatherly care is given to them, and that Christ is their Savior. And that means that the believer may go with all his needs to the Father, with all his needs, and speak to him, "Father, I need this. Will thou give it to me?" And then he receives the infinite love of the Father for him personally. But why did God adopt his children? Was there something he saw in them? Was there something that they deserved to receive that? Oh no. The answer says it is by grace that they are given this. And what is grace? Well, we heard it maybe so often, but let's repeat it again. It is God's undeserved kindness to sinners, to the elect sinners. Yes, it is even more that we deserve the opposite of this, eternal damnation. But to what type of people does he give it? To the proud? No. God says very clearly in his word, he gives it to the humble and not to the proud. He resists the proud. But if it is undeserved and God is just, how can this be? How can God then adopt sinful human beings? Well, it is for his sake, and that's Christ's sake. Ephesians 1, 4 and 5 says, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. That means from all eternity, they were chosen in Christ. That means in Christ they were chosen, and Christ would become the sacrifice for sin. And that's why the Father could have a race out of the human nature. Church of God, maybe you have many struggles going in your life. Am I a child of God? Do I belong to Jesus Christ? How is it possible? I have so many sins in my life. Can I be a child of God? Yes. You know what you need to do? Come with boldness to the throne of grace. If you belong to Christ, then the Father has adopted you. And think about this as well. The saints in the Bible were not much better. David describes in Psalm 119 when he loves the law, and he describes time and again what is some, at least the last verse or the last verses. I've walked away as a sheep. That was David. Think about Thomas. Thomas! Christ is risen again. But Thomas says, I cannot believe it. I cannot believe it. Do you see that we are not much better than the disciples? God's child, yes, can be truly God's child, and there can be so much doubt in the heart as well. What do you need to pray for? For a humble heart. God, show me that thou art mine. God, show me that I need to be humble again. It's a painful prayer. But if God will hear it when it is from the heart. When then something happens like then, he reveals the heart, and what do we then see? A heart full of wretchedness. There's nothing good in it. And then running to God, God, this is my heart. Dost thou see it as well? But my unconverted friend, is it maybe a question for you? How do we become converted? Do I need to improve something in my own life? No. Every single good you even do is covered with the dirt of sin. If God looks upon you, he sees you as it were laying in the mud, covered with the mud of sin and with all the dirt of sin, black of sin. You deserve even the opposite, to be cast away. It's even far worse than you imagine. But how then, you say? Well, it's by grace for his, that's Christ's sake. It's only because of God's loving kindness that that's happening. His election and the work of Jesus Christ. Flee all those other ways, dear friend. They will never save you. It's all quicksand, and it will be shown in future. This is the only foundation that is there, Jesus Christ, and that's remained standing. Pray for humility. Pray for the Lord to come into your heart and to show you who you are and to show who he is. But now we see that the true believer is also a child of God. Does it mean that that's the case and he doesn't have to do anything anymore? No, there's also a service and a claim, and that's our second point. You read in question 34, "Wherefore callest thou him our Lord, because he hath redeemed us, both soul and body, from all our sins, not with silver or with gold, but with his precious blood." So another name that is given to Christ is not only Christ or Son of God, but it's also Lord. Better said, a title. No, it's not the name Jehovah, as we sometimes read in Scripture, but it's the name Master or Owner. That means the believer belongs to Christ. He has to rule over him. He has to have authority over him. Yes, even the enemies will know about his authority. We read it in Matthew 22. "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool." This is what God says about his Son. But for the believer, it becomes very personal. My Lord and my God, as Thomas said in John 20. But why is the believer then property of Christ? Well, it's because Christ hath redeemed him, the answer says. What is redemption? Redemption is simply said this, it's the price you pay to liberate someone else. For example, slavery. And I had to think about World War II, and the elderly ones among us know. In World War II, what happened? Europe was full of the German army. And then America sent their armies, and Canada sent their armies to Europe to save it. But what did it do? It cost thousands of young lives. Do you see? Liberation has a price, a very costly price. But what did Christ save from? From sin, from the curse of the law. That's what he saved from. And therefore the believer is the property of God. No, and the price that he paid was not silver and gold, as we read in the text. That's precious in the world. You can buy a lot with silver and with gold in the world, but not the redemption of the soul. But the price was his precious blood. It was sacrificed as a lamb, and that's enough for atonement with God. Leviticus says in Leviticus 17:11, it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. And now the blood of Christ covers all the conscience. We read in the New Testament, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Hebrews 9:14. But now the question is, over who is Christ Lord? Well, in a sense, it's over all of the world. That means he has authority over each one of us. Jesus Christ said to the disciples, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. And that word for power is all authority. And there can be a willing authority or can it be an unwilling authority. He is authoritative. And at the end, everyone will confess him as Lord. We read in the New Testament, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, Philippians 2:11. Every single person, none excluded. But my unconverted friend, do you realize this? Maybe now you don't like it. You don't want to give up your own life. You don't want to be without, you want to be without Christ. You want to determine your own life. But one day you have to give it up. Either in this life or in the life to come. What do you think is better? This life to give it up or that life to come when there's no more chance? Yes, that means that we have to give up our rights. No, not me 50% and him 50%. Not me 5% and him 95%. Not even me 1% and him 99%. No, 100% he wants to have. The scripture says, give me thine heart. And we read it in also the law of the Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Nothing excluded. Maybe it feels too much. Maybe you're not willing to give up in that way. And it's certainly true. What does it show? The unwillingness of man to give up himself as a whole. Yes, I'm willing to give if I may have at least a small part. If it's the most for Christ and a little for me, but not all. But then you say, what is the need? Well, that Christ himself takes possession of such people. No, it's not against their will. Yes, at the beginning, he will conquer their will, but he makes their heart willing. Then we have to ask, Lord, give me right thoughts of thee. Lord, make me willing in the day of thy power, because that people shall be willing in that day. But Christ is also Lord in a different sense for the child of the Lord. How? They may say with Thomas, my Lord. Why? Because Christ has redeemed my body and my soul from eternal destruction. And that's why he has me as a property. What a price has been paid. He came from all eternity down to earth, to the dark earth. And child of the Lord, it was for your sins and for your burden, for your iniquity. For the burden that was, you felt when you were convicted. But do you know that he felt that burden too when he was crucified on the cross? What a difference. Because you did it by sinning and he was sinless completely. Went so far that he took the curse of God and it caused him to die. But he left that curse of God and all those sins of the child of God in the grave. And then he rose again without sin to appear before the Father. A glorious redemption. Will you never forget a child of the Lord? But Christ did more. He not only released from sin, but he also delivered from the power of the devil. We continue in our answer 34. He has delivered us from all the power of the devil. Deliverance, what is it? Well, that means to free someone, to release someone. And that's done by payment and by conquering. You read in the book of the Hebrews that through death, he, Christ, might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. It was already foretold in the first page of Scripture, the mother promised, it shall bruise thy head. Satan would be killed. Forever. But released from the power of the devil. What is the devil? Well, his name means slanderer, accuser, someone that tries to throw our thoughts through or changes something to destroy something. And Satan is one of the fallen angels, the chief of angels, we can say. He rebelled against God and then he fell from heaven, Christ says. And now what is he? He's a deceiver, a liar. And he tries to destroy what you, for example, read in Job 2 verse 3. But he's also the father of the unregenerate. What does that mean? Well, that those that are not belonging to the Lord do exactly the will of their father, the devil. That means they lie, they steal, they murder, they accuse. You can fill it in. And now the child of the Lord is delivered from the power of the devil, from that ruthless power in the original, his authority, his strength. Yes, he has delivered them from the slavish power of Satan. He has gone into heaven, we read of him, and sat on the right hand of God, angels in authority and powers being made subject unto him. Yes, still the devil tempts. Still the devil tries to do everything he can. It's a wrestling, as we read in Ephesians 6. And that's why the child of God needs the armor of faith and of the rest in Ephesians 6. But do we know that enemy? Have we encountered him in our lives, dear friends? That strong devil, well, can he cause a trouble, doesn't he? No, he isn't changed. He's still the same as 6,000 years ago. He still slanders. He still tries to destroy. He still tries to do whatever he can to bring them to damnation. What are different ways he can do that? Maybe there's some change in your life. You cannot deny it. But then he comes and says, do you really think that's from God? Do you really think that God works this way? Do you not deceive yourself? When you see your misery, then he whispers, but yeah, you're a sinner. And it's true that the Bible speaks about sinners will be saved, but you're far worse than the others. And when you may point to Peter, then he says, yeah, but Peter was at least a true child of God. And Peter had at least a promise that Christ would pray for him. But where is your promise? Where is your word of God? And he says, it's better to give up. Don't pray anymore. Better not to go to God anymore. God will never hear you. God will never save you. What a lies. What a deceit of this Satan. He tries to destroy the child of God not to seek grace. Then may you say, child of the Lord, he has delivered from the power. Say, Christ has delivered from this power of Satan. Yes, the strong enemy. He is subject to Christ. What does it show? That Christ is mightier than all the powers of Satan can be together. Does it mean there's no more wrestling at all? No. Many times it can happen that there's still that wrestling going on. But he will never, never conquer. Even though when it looks I'm at the end of my rope, he will always be chained to the chains of Christ. And others in our midst that do not know about the battle of Satan. How does it come? Is the devil then not an enemy? Try to answer. What does the Bible say? He's a murderer of man from the beginning. If there's no strife, can it be that you're friends with him? Do you then maybe do what he asks? Maybe the things of your heart, you follow the things you like. If we have to be honest with you, dear friend, then that's the case. Oh yes, he promotes his friends and he gives them the best position in the world and whatever you can say about that. But what is the issue? You believe him. And when he asks, how do you know that God exists? And you say, yeah, I don't know. I cannot know. Or when they're speaking about conversion, then he would say, yeah, but conversion is something God needs to do. And it's definitely biblical too. He says, here the Bible says you cannot add anything to your salvation. And it's true. But what does he not say? The other part where the Bible says, yes, it is true that this is in Scripture, but it is a half-truth. What do the Bible say more? Strive to enter, to come in. Ask and it shall be given thee. Knock and thou shalt be opened. And that's what we can easily forget, dear friends. Why? Because we love life. We love our sin, and the heart is connected with it. Oftentimes, with that expression that God has to do it, what happens? We want to blame God himself, and we want to get free. But do we think that that will work? Oh, no. What will we do, dear friends? If we don't turn from that, we will eternally regret it. We have to forsake all those ways, dear friends. Believe everything what is written in Scripture. Back then, the Lord, deliver me from the power and authority of Satan. Then I'm truly free. But what does it more mean that Christ is Lord over his people? Well, that he has a personal claim upon them. Answer 34 continues, and thus has made me his own property. Has made us, literally says, has bought or purchased. Or in another translation, you can say, has claimed or established a right on me. It's the same as Abram. He had his own children, but he also bought some slaves. They were part of his household. He had to claim upon them. And now Christ has them as his own property. They became his own. They belonged to him. If he has them as property, he has to claim. It's a right over that. It's the same if you would buy a house. What happens? Well, you get the right to live there. You have the right to change what you want. You have the right to furnish it after your liking. But it also means that you have to maintain it. You have to protect it from the outside. And in the case of Christ, what can we say about it? Well, he has the right to ask of his people what he wants. And he may punish them if they don't listen. But he also needs to protect and he also needs to defend his people. True believer that belongs to Christ, what a thought that is. An almighty Son of God, eternal, in everlasting joy, a good-doing God possesses me, child of God. And he also protects me from all the dangers. Congregation, who do we belong to? Whose property are we? Who claims us? There's only two options. Either it's Christ the King, or Satan the Destroyer. And if we cannot say to whom we belong, what is then the answer? If these are the two options, what then? What is then the answer? Let's try to give that answer. What then? What is then the case? Don't you dare now? Are you afraid to answer? Is that maybe the situation? I hope you are. And it's frightful to think about it. To belong to a destroyer, to belong to a murderer, that he claims me. That's something. Not a friend, not someone that seeks my welfare, but someone that tries to destroy me. One that seeks my destruction and that seeks my everlasting punishment. And he uses all the power for that. Gives me friends of the world, give me all the pleasures and joy and fun, maybe the entertainment of films and soap series or whatever it is. Not to think about my eternity. Maybe he lets me be busy with my work or with my studies. And no time for Bible, no time for prayer. Or maybe it's this, dear friend, if you're baptized, what is God saying about that? Isn't it that there is a certain claim too in that sense? What does God then say? You should differ from the world. You shouldn't live like the world. Yes, the world seeks pleasures, but you shouldn't go there, dear friend. You need to seek me. Use all the means of salvation. No, the world doesn't. But you should. And those that can truly say to belong to Christ, what a blessing that is. Yes, then he has the right in all my life that I'm willing to submit to everything he says and he gives. And about my heart, yes, and he has made me willing. He has made me willing to submit. No, it was not without strife. Oh, when he came with a conversion and he strove against it, every single vein in me. But he conquered me completely. What a blessing. But then also more. Then he will also protect and defend me. And if he realized that, what an amazement. He will always protect against everything. I will never fail. Never so going so far that the temptation of Satan will destruct me for all eternity. It doesn't mean that I'm no more tempted. It doesn't mean that I will no more be sinning, but he will keep me on the way for everlasting life. Such ones will be brought home over the unsafe roads. Remember, the child of the Lord, this Jesus Christ is your master and your Lord. What a message about the Son of God. What a difference with the children of God. And also the claim of Christ, yes, over all and specifically over his children. Yes, he will rule all nations. All will bow before him, whether it's willing or unwilling. What blessed if I'm taught to bow now. No, it's not without strife. But he will make me willing in the day of his power. Or I have to tremble. To tremble if I don't learn that. If I'm not taught that way, then he will come as a conquering king, conquering my life and rule me with a rod of iron. Then I will forever regret that I haven't bowed before him. And I still need to confess him as Lord. What is our destination, dear friends? Let's go home with two questions to think about. The first one is this. In what things is Christ unique compared to the children of God? And second, what claim has Christ over our lives? And in what areas is he Lord? Amen. Let's pray. Lord Almighty, we come before thee in this second service to thank thee for what thou hast given in the proclamation of thy word. Then we may ask thee, Lord, will thou be the after preacher to bring it into the hearts, to convict us of our sin, to show for thy people what it means that Christ is Son of God, but also that he is Lord. Then we have not deserved anything,
and will thou come with us to bless the means of grace. Go with us when we go to the homes. Bless our times in the homes. Will thou go with us over the unsafe roads and bring us back next week. If all is well according to thy will, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We will now sing Psalter 4, the stanzas 3 and 4. Psalter 4, verse 3 and 4. By God's decree, his Son receives the nations for his heritage. The conquering Christ supreme shall reign as King of kings from age to age. 3 and 4 of Psalter 4. Of Christ the Savior and the Father's boundless love, with the Holy Spirit's favor, rest upon us from above. Amen. Doxology is 197, both stanzas.
Praise God from whom our blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him, all ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and